Tonight we're still in Psalm 110, and so let's read the whole psalm together tonight. It says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head." Tonight we'll consider the final verse in Psalm 110. I'll just read it again. "Of the brook in the wayside he shall drink, therefore he will lift up his head on high." That's another version. So tonight we come to the end of Psalm 110 with verse 7, where our poet David finishes out the thoughts of verses 5 through 6, where in a brief flurry of poetic words, he describes a battle scene which his future progeny or son, the Messiah, would, with the Lord Yahweh at his right hand, triumphed over all of his enemies. You remember what we said last week. Verses 5 and 6 began with a simple declaration from David himself to the coming one: "The Lord is at thy right hand." And you'll remember that the scene has changed. Our point of reference is now the earth, not the heavens, as in verse 1. And it is the Messiah who is doing battle with the Lord and Master of the universe at his right hand, giving aid and strength as the Messiah goes to battle with his foes. Again, you'll remember that this change of viewpoint from a heavenly to an earthly battlefield should not surprise us, for in verse 3, we saw that the future Messiah was to have an army. And we sang about that over and over again tonight, of this great church militant. "The people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Thy youth to thee are as dew." The Messiah's army is an army of priests and youthful volunteers who go out into battle with the very dew of heaven upon them, giving their king, the Messiah, great pleasure. This is the church militant. Now, the battle imagery is common in both Old and New Testaments. The Bible, if it's anything, is realistic in its description of the world as it is. Men in their rebellion have gone their own way, seeking to live their lives without reference to God who created them. Satanic forces inspire and animate man's resistance to the ways of God. So there has been, since the Garden of Eden, a knockdown, drag-out war between the forces of evil and God himself, who is restoring mankind to the world of love and peace and beauty that he once knew. Now, David's Psalm 110 is an all-encompassing in its scope. For sure, it speaks about things that are earthly, but it begins gloriously with things that are heavenly, outside man's view. That is, things heavenly. And I'll just say here now, what David says in verse 1 of our psalm tonight, there's no way to know what he's talking about unless God tells us about it. Can any of you look up into heaven and see this sight? I've had my eyes Lamanized down there on North Street. I could really see. But the natural eye cannot see into the heavens and see the Father saying to His Son, sit here next to me while I put all your enemies as a footstool for your feet. We can't see it. We can't hear it. It's beyond us. And so David tells us in a flash of revelation, we see it ourselves. We see things heavenly. David prophetically describes the days of Jesus of Nazareth, exalted to God's right hand, where Yahweh himself sits to his left. He's to sit there in the heavens and rule with him until and while the Messiah's foes are put under his feet. What a glorious thing to see. This could be smack dab in the book of Revelation and fit right in. Today's mankind lives in an era of the until and while. Look around you. David's psalm makes sense of everything. There's a war going on. The forces of hate, evil, and wickedness versus God, who would bring joy and peace and love. There's a war going on. And it's this process of putting the Messiah's enemies under his feet. You turn on the news. You look at your neighbor. You look at the world around you. This sheds light on our day. Now, there's a war going on, but it's not an eternal conflict. It's not a yin and yang, a kind of dualism describing how obvious opposites, are contrary, but equal forces that complement each other. That's Eastern religion. The evil and good carrying on eternally into the cosmic future. That is not biblical Christianity. No, this is what the scriptures teach. Good will have an ultimate victory. David's greater son will establish it. I think I'll read it again, Steve. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will chatter the chief men over a broad country. Victory will come. Now, verse 7 of Psalm 110 describes that victory in a mysterious and poetic way. Here David is at his best as he speaks of things to come. Things coming at the very end of the age. David looks all through, down through history, through the days of the Messiah, through the days of the Emperor Constantine, on through into the Middle Ages, on through the Reformation, on through world history, down to the very last day. David sees it. He sees verse 7 coming. And he puts these things only a a poet warrior could have put it. He puts it perfectly. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. It's kind of all mysterious, but a soldier would know it. Those were the days when battles were fought with strength. And it was blood and guts. There were no button pushing. No shooting artillery from afar. It was one man against another. Strength versus strength. The Lord at Jesus' right hand will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. I think I said that opposite the way I wanted to say it. The Lord, Yahweh, at Jesus' right hand. It's the mystery of the Trinity. But there is a war going on. And David knew war, and he knew men were tired out in the midst of it. Speaking like in East Texas there, Steve. Tired. I could go on with that. My kids and I used to joke about saying fire tower. It's hard to say fire tower seven times quickly without becoming a hick. Fire tower. Anyway, David knew what it was to be tired in battle. And that's what verse 7 is talking about. He will drink by the brook, by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. You see this victorious king at the end of a battle, and there's a brook. And he drinks from that brook. And he's revived, and he lifts up his head in triumph. Those days are coming. Revelation 19, verses 10 through 20, speaks of this. And so I'm going to read it to you. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And John goes on. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he both judges and makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Just like Psalm 110 speaks of. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that is, that with which he could smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierce anger of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sat upon them, the flesh of all men, both free and slaves, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet who wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake burning with fire and brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, with the sword that proceeded out of his mouth. and the fowls of heaven were filled with their flesh. Now, our verse tonight speaks about Jesus and this ultimate victory. Look how Messiah's final triumph is described. We see Jesus here like Gideon and his 300 men, weary yet pursuing the enemy down to the last foe. No one will escape this final battle. We see Jesus pursuing his enemies to their ultimate destruction, where his enemies are gathered together for battle on that great day of the Almighty. Revelation 17:4 describes that ultimate victory. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. Oh, to be in that army. Now, though the warfare is long, and though the battle is fierce, we see Jesus, though wearied in battle, drinking at a brookside, and he lifts his head in complete triumph. Jesus' ultimate triumph is a sure thing. Don't doubt. The warfare may indeed be long and the battle may be fierce, but his triumph is sure. Isaiah 59 speaks of it. For he put on a breastplate, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will pay recompense. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory to the rising of the sun. From end to end, the glory will be complete. Now, in the dark hours, never doubt God is ruler yet. This God stands at his Son's right hand in the fiercest and the bloodiest of battles to ensure that the Messiah will have victory. Sit at my right hand until I make all thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. We see the first two persons of the Trinity right here together, joined hand in hand, side by side, working victory out into the earth. Yahweh stands at his Son's right hand in the fiercest and the bloodiest of battles to ensure victory. We find when the strife is fierce and the warfare long, it steals on our ears the distant triumph song. Our hearts are brave again and our arms are strong. Hallelujah. So, I value what David says in verse 7. We see Jesus spent and weary in battle, drinking by a brookside. Is that not mysterious and beautiful? Do you think Jesus does not suffer along with his beloved fellow warriors and saints? These people he loves, he suffers with us. Jesus hears our prayers. How long, O Master, thy holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? When Jesus looks across the the earth. He stands right with us, and He suffers along with His saints who are doing battle in this dark veil called earth. When the early church suffered at the hand of Saul of Tarsus, Jesus Himself suffered with His people. Listen to what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou Me?" Verse 7 again, we see Jesus spent and weary in battle, drinking by a brookside. Now, do you ever wonder why the battle is so long and why He does not end these days of evil? Do you ever wonder that? Sure. Well, the days are evil, but they are also days of grace. Each day that Jesus tarries, more souls are saved. Each day that the Lord tarries, His saints are graced with the opportunity to suffer as our Savior did. Paul's word in Colossians are mysterious but glorious. We fill up that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Is it not a glory that we can suffer with our Savior? We Jesus' people, we Christian soldiers, can know the Christian battle of love. Now I'm going to read the words we sang a while ago. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward in the battle, see His banner go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud anthems raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. This brings us to our very first exhortation for tonight. Paul told Timothy to share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ. For no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would you please your captain? Let me just suggest a few things to consider. First, look around in your life for things that might not please Him. Things of the civilian way of life. Chuck these things aside. Chuck aside the things that will not hasten the day of victory. They very well may not be worth doing. Now, it's not that our captain doesn't allow us some rest and recreation. What do they call that? R&R. I don't know if that's still a modern military term, but you and I that watch movies know what R&R is. It's not like the Lord wants us to be dreary and sad all the time. For He surely does. Not. Would you like to know the difference between things our King would allow and the things that He wouldn't? Would you like to know how to determine? I'm getting ready to tell you. Notice the word Paul uses when he writes to Timothy. Do not be entangled. That word's very illuminating. Anything that ties us up, that drags us down, and limits our ability to serve Him is something we should avoid. Now, what is permissible to me may not be permissible to you, and vice versa. All things are permissible to us, but not all things are profitable. These are the things that entangle us. Let's stress again, look carefully at your life. Make a little step forward as a soldier of Christ, just a little baby step. I'm going to tell you something. Anyone can behave like a civilian. It's so easy. Christ Church Militant is a church that is not entangled, but is actively fighting the fight. Oh, that we would see the privilege it is to be in His service. The more we see it, the more we despise the civilian entanglements of this age, the more we will say, have done with lesser things. Amy Carmichael expressed the desire so beautifully. What, though I stand with the winners or perish with those who fall, only cowards are sinners. Fighting the fight is all. Strong is my foe who advances. Snapped is my blade, O Lord. See their proud banners and lances, but spare me a stub of a sword. Whew, Amy Carmichael. Now, another suggestion I'd like to give you is to read Arthur Matthews' book, Born for Battle, and I meant to bring it. Leah Beth says there's a copy back there. They may be out of print. Are they, Steve?
I think so.
Well then, y'all rush back there and steal it. It's a glorious book. Try to read that book sometime in this coming year. There are very few books like it. It's short, but very penetrating. My fleshly nature, you guys, does not enjoy reading Born for Battle. For it strikes at the heart of my desire for days of ease. And you'll remember the hymn. It's days of toil, hours of ease. Go to Born for Battle. There are 31 chapters, one for each day of the month. I guarantee you, it'll stiffen your spine. It'll be a blessing. Now, verse 7 also speaks to the fact that Jesus' utmost victory came because of His willingness to spend and be spent for mankind's salvation. Notice the very subtle way David portrays the Savior. He has wearied Himself in battle. You read the gospel accounts. Jesus continuously chose the path of the cross and renewed Himself in the very nourishing will of the Father. The last half of tonight's text puts this victory and renewal so beautifully. He will lift up His head. I'll say it this way, as He drinks from the brook by the wayside. Here is Jesus, faint and tired in battle, drinking at the wayside. Jesus, having constantly renewed himself in his determination in choosing the cross, will ultimately see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. This continual choosing of the cross has brought such good into the earth. Jesus gave a complete sacrifice for our salvation. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is our Jesus, who fought down to the bitter end. Now, none of those that the Father had given to Jesus, he will lose. Jesus said, "Of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one." This is the King who fights with us. This is our victory. Now, finally, we should take note of Jesus' ultimate victory, which was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We can be confident as we struggle with our battles over evil during our own day. He will not fail us, for he is in the battle with us. The battle is not ultimately something we achieve in ourselves. Rather, he leads us into victory. As it is written, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Good old Paul. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. These wonderful words from Paul are followed with a beautiful exhortation. "Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Now, I'm going to leave you with one question tonight. Does this not give you confidence to walk the path that our Savior walked? He conquered in his battles, faint, yet pursuing his enemies to his and our ultimate triumph. Let me pose one other question. Is Jesus your captain? Will you follow him in a life of military service? Now, we often think of military men and women of our day, and we say to them when we meet them in the airport or somewhere, "Thank you for your service to our country." Will we not honor the church militant by joining with them the fight ourselves? This is the great company that we are told we can join. Though the battle be fierce and the warfare long. Now much blood will be spilt. Pain will be endured. But listen, we will have fellowship with Jesus Himself and with His people. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that David saw these things. Father, You know my heart. Even if an inch of ground be taken, it's because Your Son was at my side. Lord, give us to take a little bit of ground for You in our own lives. May we pray and fight and believe. May we resist and see the enemies flee. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.